Well, I would ask you to take your copy of God's Word and find the book of Colossians, chapter 2. The book of Colossians, chapter 2. Yes, Colossians, chapter 2, not Galatians. I'm going to take a brief hiatus of 1 week from Colossians 2, Galatians 2, and we're going to look at just a few points from Colossians 2. I thought about this morning. It would be good to consider just a little bit of Colossians. This is another one of those books that is so rich in content and doctrine. And some of the same issues that faced the church in Colossae were issues that were facing the churches of Galatia. Namely, you had false teachers coming along trying to twist the truth. Now, in Galatia, it was predominantly the Judaizers. They were pushing circumcision, they were pushing the dietary codes and the law in order to make these Gentiles want to become, or trying to tell them they needed to become, Jewish. Here in Colossae, it was a mixture of this sort of legalism with the Jewish bent, but it was also the beginning of what would be Gnosticism. Now, that's a lot to consider, and I don't want to really get into that because we're only going to look at this for one evening together. But we will see some of these truths that begin to come out of this idea of false teaching and legalism and some of the issues related there. But before we even begin to consider some of these issues, let's pray together now. Father, again, we have this great privilege to come before you in prayer. This is something we so often take for granted, something that we don't deserve. That we can come before the Creator of all things and the one that sustains all things, the one that has redeemed us, the one that is working all things out according to the counsel of His will, the one that has promised to send His Son back for us, the one that we will rejoice over and worship and praise for all eternity. We can come before you. We do it because of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we draw near now in prayer, we ask that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear the truth from your word, that you would do a work of grace in us, that we would understand with greater clarity and greater depth the glories of the gospel and how this translates into our everyday living. We pray that you would do it for your great name's sake. Amen. Well, this book was written by the Apostle Paul. He wrote it to a church that he had never seen and never visited face to face. Now, we know that as we consider chapter 2, verse 1. Notice what he says here. I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea, and for all those who have not seen me face to face. He had never been to this church. He commends in chapter 1 and chapter 4 this person of Epaphras, or Epaphras, however you choose to pronounce his name. He was a fellow servant, says Paul in chapter 1:7. He was a faithful minister of Christ. And then he says some more commendations about Epaphras in chapter 4. And in spite of never having been there, and in spite of this man ministering to them the same gospel, notice what he says here in chapter 1, verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel. And for Paul, it's always about the gospel. He thanks God for this church because they heard the gospel, they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and Paul finds that kinship with them. He has a passion for them. He loves all those who are in Christ because he understands it is the same gospel that he has been saved by, that he preaches, that he ministers, and so he's thankful for them. He goes on to give this extended salutation from verse 3 to verse 14 in chapter 1. He says, many great things that are worthy of consideration, but for time's sake, I just want you to understand what he does beginning at verse 15 of chapter 1. He begins talking about the person of Christ. Notice what he says in 1:15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. You see what he is doing? He is emphasizing the person of Christ. Now, when it comes to our understanding of the gospel, it revolves around who Christ is in his person. He is God in the flesh. He is fully God, fully man. And he went to the cross and died for the sins of his people. And he lived a perfect life. If he wasn't God in the flesh, then all of his work comes to nothing. And if he only came to this earth in the incarnation and yet failed to keep the law perfectly for us and to die as a substitute for us, then that's not good news because we're still in our sins. We need to focus and emphasize who Christ is and what Christ did. And that's what Paul begins to do here. He emphasizes here at this point predominantly who he is, the preeminence that he holds, the glory that he holds. Now he does move into what he did, verse 21. You who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. That's glorious truth. And he is reminding these Colossians of this truth. They never are to get away from who Christ is and what Christ did. That is always where we come back to every day. We come back to the gospel. We come back to who Christ is, what Christ did. And then he begins to move toward chapter 2. And here he is going to come back to doctrinal truth, but he's also going to give some practical instruction. So just for time's sake, drop down to chapter 2 and notice what he begins to say. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all those who have not seen me face to face. Notice what he prays for. That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, he's using this language about knowledge and hidden because these pre-Gnostics emphasized you must have this hidden knowledge. It is secret knowledge. And we will introduce you to it. You don't have it now, but if you come follow us, if you listen to us, we can introduce you to this knowledge. If we have the time to go back and forth between 1 John. 1 John talks about this over and over again, about knowing him, knowing him, knowing him. And he emphasizes that word knowledge because it is from the Greek gnosis, which is the emphasis of Gnosticism, knowing secret knowledge. And he comes back to who Christ is. In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Again, who he is. Now, what he's about to do through the rest of this chapter is he's about to move into giving them instruction, and he's going to weave it back through with who Christ is. Okay? So I'm going to give you four truths tonight, and we're not going to exhaust these, but just four important points that I believe will help you stand against legalism. Because in this chapter, there is going to come about the emphasis of legalism. And remember, all legalism is simply what you and I or anyone else tries to add on to the finished work of Christ to make God love us more or accept us more or to think that we can somehow earn favor with God. It typically ends up being what we must do. We must do this, do this, do this, do this. We must listen to the certain kind of music, carry the right kind of Bible, dress a certain way. Or, heaven forbid, we don't do certain things. We can't eat this food. We can't go here. We can't dress this way. We can't listen to this music. It all comes down to list keeping. And when you and I fall for that, or anybody pushes for that, here's the end of the matter. They don't understand who Christ is, and they don't understand what Christ has accomplished. And they don't understand who believers are in Christ. Okay? When you and I understand who we are in Christ, that is all we need to understand to fight legalism, to stand against legalism. And that's what Paul is going to bring, or what I'm going to bring out that Paul states in this chapter, is standing against legalism. I'm just going to give you 4 points. Right out of the text, and I'm not going to spend a long time on them, okay? First, he tells them to let no one delude you. Delude or deceive you. Look at verse 4. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. Now, what does he say? What he just said, right? He just said that he wants Christians' hearts to be encouraged, to be knit together in love, verse 2, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery. What is the knowledge of God's mystery? Christ. Because in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this, says Paul, in order that no one may delude you, deceive you, that they may not bring arguments to you that are plausible, that sound good, that sound full of wisdom, but that are not based on Christ. Because once you and I understand who Christ is and what Christ has done, and who we are in Christ, all the plausible arguments in the world fall short because we simply ask, how does that relate to Christ? How does law-keeping relate to Christ? Has not Christ said, it is finished? Is His work not done? In Christ, we come back to verse 19 of chapter 1, in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Verse 20, and through Him, through your union with Him, to reconcile Himself all to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. We don't need list keeping. We don't need a certain function that is somehow supposed to make us more acceptable to God. Why? Because in Christ, we have already been reconciled to the Father. Christ established peace with the blood of His cross. And Paul said, when somebody comes to you with good-sounding arguments, plausible-sounding arguments, that you need this, and you must have secret knowledge, and you need someone to teach you, and you need someone to instruct you, and it must be me, because I have all the secrets, and I have all the mysteries, and I have all the knowledge. Paul said, don't be deceived. Don't be deluded. In Christ is all the fullness of God. In Christ is all the mystery you need. What you need is greater depth of knowledge of Christ, greater understanding of Christ, and that's what Paul prays for. So the first way you and I stand against anyone, I don't care if it's Dr. So-and-so, Reverend So-and-so, Elder So-and-so, Brother So-and-so, a book that advocates it, if it isn't based on the truth of Scripture and who Christ is and what Christ has done, beloved, we don't have to be deceived by it. That's why Paul will say in Galatians, Jude said it, many false teachers have infiltrated the church and come in unaware, and they seek to draw away from the finished work of Christ. Now, yes, we must know the work of Christ better. We must understand it greater. I'm not saying we shouldn't. I'm not saying we shouldn't encourage one another and teach one another based on the Scripture. Those things are necessary. God gave pastors and teachers to the church. He did. But what is the content? Right? That's where we come back to. What is the content? And Paul says any content that isn't based upon who Christ is and what Christ did and who we are in Christ is a deception. Don't be deluded. Don't be deceived. Secondly, he says, do not let anyone capture you. Don't let anyone take you captive. Now look at verse 6. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Now how did they receive Christ? By what? Come on, by what? Faith. Everybody knows. You're scared. You're scared, aren't you? What if I say faith and evil? By faith, right? For by grace are you saved through faith. We receive Christ by faith. As you receive Christ the Lord, so walk in Him by faith alone, rooted and built up in Him. There's that idea of union. Established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Now notice verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive. Don't let anyone capture you. How? By philosophy, a love of wisdom. That's what it literally means. The word literally means a love of wisdom. An empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. There it is again. When there is doctrine or philosophy or any teaching, tradition, and it comes to you sounding good, sounding deep, but it is not according to Christ, don't let it ensnare you. Don't let it capture you. MacArthur says that word can also be translated rob. Don't be robbed by it. Don't be taken in by it. Because they're going to rob you of the truth. And Paul clearly says, see to it that no one takes you captive. Don't be ensnared by this. They may use good-sounding arguments, as he said. It may be a love of wisdom. And Gentiles and the Greeks loved wisdom. But it's empty. It's deceitful. And it is according to human tradition, but it is not according to the truth of Christ. Beloved, that's what legalism does. It ensnares and it captures. And everything comes down to, what am I doing? Am I doing the right things? Am I not doing the right things? And it comes down to law keeping. And it isn't based upon the finished work of Christ. No, Paul says, as you receive Christ by faith, walk in Him by faith, rooted in Him, built up in Him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, Abounding in thanksgiving. You know what? Walking in the faith, we are to abound in thanksgiving. Why? Because we are thankful of who we are in Christ and what Christ has done. Legalism will not let you be thankful, except in pride. I've checked off everything off my list today. I'm doing pretty well. I did this, I did this, I did this. Come to this column. I didn't do that, didn't do that, didn't do that. Thank you, God, that I'm not like all those other people that do those things. That's what legalism does. Legalism puffs up the flesh and pride. And did Jesus have good words for the Pharisee at the temple when he said, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like all those other people. I do this, I do this, I don't do this, I don't do... That tax collector over there, I'm not like him either. See, that's what legalism does. And Paul says, don't be ensnared by that. Now notice what we see in verse 9. It comes back to who Christ is. I love verse 9 and verse 10. For in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. That is, Jesus is God in the flesh. Verse 10, and you have been filled in Him. Now I don't like that. I love the way the New American Standard puts it. Probably the King James and the New King James say, and you are complete in Him. Jesus is God in the flesh. He has all the fullness of God in Him dwelling. And in Christ, we are complete. We have been filled with the fullness as much as redeemed humanity can be filled. Positionally. We are in Christ. We're complete. That's why I made the reference this morning when I referenced that hymn. In the law court of heaven, and this is the glory of justification. And you've heard me say it over and over again, but we must be reminded over and over again. In the law court of heaven, we cannot be declared any more righteous than we already are. Because Jesus has taken our sin and borne it and propitiated. He has filled up the wrath of God against that sin, taken it away. And now we stand clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Positionally, we are just declared absolutely righteous. Now, we're not there practically, are we? Not a one of us. And that's why that's a completely different doctrine. That's the doctrine of progressive sanctification. But beloved, our sanctification flows out of our justification. We are absolutely perfect in the law court of heaven. And one of these days, what we are positionally will be true of us experientially. That's glorious news. Absolutely glorious news. And what Paul wants them to know is this. In Christ, in your union with Christ, you are absolutely complete. You don't need anything else to make God accept you. And any teaching that comes to you saying that is simply ensnaring you and robbing you of the truth of who you are in Jesus Christ. And that's glorious to know that we're in Christ complete. Now, that's two ways we stand against legalism. So when somebody comes up and they tell you, you must do this, you must do this, you must do this in order for God to accept you, you simply don't have to believe it and listen to it because it is not based upon the truth of Scripture. He goes on to talk about all these glorious things. Verse 11, in Him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. We've been buried with Him in baptism, in which we were also raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God. God did this. God raised Him from the dead, and God raised us from the dead. When we were dead in trespasses and the uncircumcision of the flesh, God made us alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. He canceled out the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. See, that's what the law does. The law says, do, 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 do. Our problem is sin, naturally. We can't do. And the law condemns us. but Jesus took it away. You see that? God canceled the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. Not only that, He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him, in Christ. They've been defeated. Now that makes reference to the Roman triumph. That was a parade, a procession that was done after an army was defeated. It was meant to exalt the victor and shame the victim, the ones that were conquered. And the picture Paul is painting here is that in Christ, God has won such a total victory that the powers of hell with the strength of the law have been completely disarmed. They have no more claim on us in Christ. Because Christ died, He was buried, and He rose. Beloved, death has been defeated. Hell has been defeated. And that's glorious. And you see the very next word, verse 16, what's that first word? Therefore, in light of who Christ is, and in light of what Christ has done, therefore, number three, let no one pass judgment on you. Let no one judge you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. Now that's language of Judaism, is it not? Those are ideas that would have come in from that Judaistic principle of food and drink. Oh, you must not eat this. You must eat this. You can't drink this. You must observe this festival, this new moon. There's a Sabbath you must do. It's all shadow. Verse 17. These are a shadow of the things to come, but what is the substance? What is the substance? Christ. If you've got Christ, you don't need the shadow anymore. That's why the writer of Hebrews says it over and over. All of the things of the old covenant are shadows and types. They point to Jesus. But in the new covenant, we have Christ. And he says, don't let anyone judge you, because that's what legalists do. You must not be very spiritual if you don't do what I do. Because after all, I'm the end-all, be-all of spirituality. And you must do that, or who do you? You're not very spiritual. You ever had anybody do that to you? Now, let me say this. You can't stop people from having a judgmental attitude against you. You can't. There are those people that think they're spiritual, more spiritual than you are, that think they're more religious than you are, that think they're better than you are, and there's really nothing you can do to keep them from having a judgmental attitude on you. But you know what? You don't have to succumb to it. You don't have to give in order to win their approval. And if they want to bring judgments on you, you don't have to listen to it. You don't have to stand there and become a whipping post. And Paul says, don't let anyone judge you, lord it over you. Condemn you is what legalists like to do. They condemn. Paul says, don't let anyone do that to you. Let no one judge you. Why? Because you're in Christ. And if you're in Christ, you're complete in Christ. Now that's glorious news, is it not? It's glorious. So that's the third way we stand against legalism. And then fourthly, we see it in verse 18. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism. Now that's a fancy word. You've heard me say that before. It's a word that simply means torturing yourself. It's the idea, and I've called attention to this. We see it a lot of times around Easter. We see it across in other continents, predominantly. We rarely see anything like this in America. But you see people carrying a cross. You see people actually get nailed to a cross. You see people take a cat of nine tails and walk down a road, whipping themselves along the back, tearing their own flesh out. They think if they punish themselves badly enough, somehow that earns favor with God. It's self-denial to the nth degree. Because everything for that mindset is, if I hurt my flesh enough, then I can somehow earn favor with God. Now that's linked to one of the ideas of Gnosticism. It's one of the extremes of Gnosticism. But Paul says, anyone that emphasizes asceticism or worship of angels, or they go on about visions, or they're puffed up without reason by a sensuous mind. But what do they not do? Verse 19, they don't hold fast to the head. Who is the head of the body? Christ. They don't hold fast to the head. It is from the head that the whole body is nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments. This growth, that is a growth that comes from God. And what these people that do these other things do is they disqualify you if you do not do them. Again, you want to be spiritual, you've got self-flagellation. You've got to treat yourself harshly. Oh, let me tell you about the vision I had. If you've not had this experience, you're not very spiritual. You must have this second work of the Spirit, a third work of the Spirit. You've got to do this. You've got to have this feeling and this emotion. Paul says, don't listen to that. That is not according to the head. They don't hold fast the head. They don't cling to Christ. Don't let anyone disqualify you. And then I love what he goes on to say. Verse 20, if with Christ, there it is again. And we've seen that saying, in Christ, with Christ, through Christ. Verse 20, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? And here are the regulations. Do not handle. Do not taste. Do not touch. There's that list keeping again. Referring to things that all perish as they are used. All of this is according to human precepts and teachings. Verse 23. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom. They promote self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Beloved, that is the greatest problem with legalism. It does not do anything but feed the flesh. That's all legalism does. Instead, we are to stand against legalism. We're to stand lovingly. We're to speak the truth. We're not to go to war with people. We're not to be engaged in unchristlike demeanor and name-calling and shouting. But neither are we to succumb to the pressures and the lies of legalism. We're to stand against it. That's why Paul said it four times here. Don't let anyone delude you. Don't let anyone capture you. Don't let anyone judge you. And do not let anyone disqualify you. Because in Christ you are already complete. And that's glorious news to consider this evening. Just a moment, we're going to have our time of business where we just consider this one item. But before we do, let's go to the Lord together now in prayer again. Our Father, we do thank you for this truth that we've considered very briefly tonight. We've just walked through this ever so quickly. But we thank you and praise you for the truth that we have been reminded of again. That Jesus is very God of very God, light of light. All the fullness dwells in Him bodily. He is equal with you, Father. Lord Jesus, we praise you for your humility to lay aside the visible display of your glory in order to take on flesh and come to this earth live a simple but perfect life, and to die a death you did not deserve. You took our sins upon you, and we praise you for that. And now you receive all who come to you in faith. We thank you for the promise that you gave us in John, where you said that all who come to you, you will in no wise cast out. And we thank you tonight for the time we've been able to be reminded of this truth. I pray that it would get deep down into our hearts and souls, that we wouldn't be taken captive, we wouldn't be duped, ensnared, led astray by truths that are not founded in who you are and what you've done. Now, as we move into this time of considering this one item of business, we pray that your name would be exalted through it all. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.